You who do not live in revelation, who do not live in the mind of God, I know that you can't share the enthusiasm that I have. I realize that. But there's one thing that you can realize, and that is that you're either going one way or another. You're either going to spend eternity yonder somewhere in a lake of fire, or you're going to spend eternity in paradise. Those two things you understand. Not difficult. Pardon me. It's not difficult for you to differentiate between those two as to where you want to go. The other things that are spiritual and the mind of God are getting into the heavenlies and enjoying the wonderful treasures of God. Perhaps you will never do that. Like God asked Job on one occasion, Job willing to justify himself, God said, Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? And a lot of people see have never entered into the treasures of the snow. They don't know the great treasures of the snow. And they don't know the great wonderful treasures that God hath in many other things, because they'll never enter into the treasures of the snow. And they'll never enter into the hidden treasures of God. But you know, God has treasures hid away. Beautiful treasures are hid away. Those treasures are so securely hid away. But we who have the power from God to do so may enter into His lovely treasures and look and see. And once you see His treasures, you have no more desire for the beggarly elements of this world. No more desire. One glimpse of His treasures and there's no more desire for worldly things. But as the Bible tells us that we have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And this morning, the heavenly treasure that you have of the wonderful knowledge of God in your earthen vessel should be enough to convince you without anything else. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to enter into the treasures of God. And we do. We enjoy it day after day. And I'd like to read a little bit from the 7th chapter of the Songs of Solomon. Now, there are some wonderful things taking place. I can't make you to know, perhaps, the way I'd like to make you know. All I can do is be a constant reminder as I come on Sunday morning, the different nights that we come together. I'm always saying you should know. It's wonderful. Give Him a chance. Do something to enter in. Over and over, until it becomes to the sound of the ear like vain repetition. But I can assure you that the repeated things that I say over and over, they're not vain repetition. They're the most glorious words that you will ever hear. But because your eyes are beholden and you cannot see, then they become vain repetition to you. But over and over we say it to remind you. Maybe hoping today or tomorrow or another day to catch at least one's interest to cause him to dig into the storehouse of God and be glad at the end of the day. Glad to have Scotty back with us. Appreciate Scotty coming to be with us, he and his companion. So glad to have him back in church. I'd like to read from the Songs of Solomon, the 7th chapter. If you've got your Bibles, turn with us. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Beth-Rabban. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the bough thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gate are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Oh, that thou wast as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. You know, Solomon, who was the greatest man of wisdom that the world ever knew, his speech was so great and so mighty. And though we've had great men all down through the years, Romeo and others that said great swelling words of love and that said many things that was supposed to be outstanding thoughts and words that men treasure. But never a man spake like Solomon. His words are deep, so very deep, until a person that cannot enter into the treasures of the Lord, they cannot fathom the depths of his speech, nor tell what he is saying. But on many occasions, through the grace of God, we've been able to enter into the treasures of God in the words of the Holy Spirit that spoke from the mouth of Solomon. And it is so beautiful and so breathtaking, the inspiration that prompted him to say the beautiful words that he said. So then it is so lovely to know that there is still with us today that great loving Spirit of God that finds its place in your breast and in my breast and in our hearts and in our lives, that which excels all human reasoning, all human thinking, and all human desire, and thoroughly satisfies from within. How beautiful, how wonderful to know the wonderful things of God. And how wonderful to understand the ways of the Lord. I want to read a little more from the book of Solomon, and I want you to listen to his words as God Himself, the Holy Spirit, looks upon the church and praises the church. And I want you to hear how that the church is in the eyes of God. A lot of times the devil casts us down, makes us feel so in despair, and makes us feel as though God doesn't love us, has no feeling for us and no desire for us. But I want you to listen as he speaks. I am in the fifth chapter of the book of the Songs of Solomon. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hands by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanonic, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. Whether is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whether is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved's is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tarzan, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded, or ever I was aware. My soul made me like the chariots of Ammon Adab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What shall we see in the Shulamite? As it were, the army, company of two armies. The things that we read here shows the love between Jesus and the church. And you find the church searching, ever searching, looking for Jesus all through the night, all through the day. You find the church saying that I heard my beloved as he took hold of the doorknob. And I found my beloved with the drops of the night in his locks. Myrrh dripped from his hands. And it describes the overwhelming appearance or the overwhelming thoughts of this incomprehensible Jesus, this great, wonderful God who is so superb, so beautiful, and so lovely. Here, I'm always trying to express to you the wonderfulness of God and the greatness of God and the wonderfulness of what we're doing and what it has to do with. In that, as Solomon said, it is labor for our beloved. And we are working and laboring and searching for Him and waiting for the moment when He shall appear to come to take us. And to us, He is the apple of our eye. He is the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most unexpressible thing that has ever happened to mankind. Then you find that in return, Christ speaks back to the church. Christ speaks back to the church, one speaking to the other, the church seeking Christ. And then all of a sudden Christ begins to speak of the church. Thou fairest among women, thou who art as the morning, so beautiful. And he begins to describe her. And you find that as you read from the fifth chapter over to about the seventh chapter, just before you enter into the seventh chapter, you find that Christ begins to return the complimentary praises and love and adoration to the church. You find the church seeking after Him and saying things concerning Him and searching diligently. And then all of a sudden, you find Him beginning to speak about His wife. You know, this is the most glorious love story that was ever written. It's the most beautiful thing. There is no comparison. There is nothing that can touch it. It is so lovely, so beautiful. Never was there a wedding with a queen or a king. Never was there anything so beautiful and so extraordinary as this wonderful approach that they have one to another and this wonderful wooing and love that exists between these two of Christ and His bride. Many a woman has met her husband, wife, and they had a great love affair, so beautiful that they remember it all down through the years, and stories are written about the great love affairs that where these great things happen. They're so memorial, but nothing is striking and as outstanding, as beautiful as the love affair of Jesus and the church or Christ and His wife has ever taken place. Never. So then you find Him where He is out in the night, and you picture the Lord Jesus outside in the darkness of this world and outside in the darkness of intellectual reasoning, human reasoning, shut out, knocking at the heart's door, standing and knocking. And the Bible said the drops of the night was in His locks. And you find Him standing outside doing all of this time, trying to get into the heart, trying to get in and bring light that He might have this great love affair in the innermost parts of the heart. Here, the union that God has created for the Spirit and for the human body that is the bride of Christ, that brings such great ecstasy and such exhilarating feelings that nothing can compare with it. Such wonderful jubilance that we experience when this great, wonderful love affair begins with the Spirit inside of our hearts as we make love to Him and He makes love to us. It is overwhelming. So then we find Solomon, as he speaks concerning this, the Spirit giving forth the utterance, speaking of the poppies that are in the field as we read on, and telling how that the turtle, he says, and I see the little buds on the trees blooming, and all of the fig trees in blossom, and all of the beautiful honeysuckles and all of the beautiful surroundings, the vegetation. He says, I see it in full blossom and the radiance of spring. And he said, I hear the turtle calling to his mate. Well, that is the turtle dove calling to its mate. I hear the turtle calling to its mate, speaking of the wonderful presence of God. How that when He comes around, though everything might be like a cold winter time, everything might be dead and everything might be void of life, and it might be frozen over, as we say, and there it just might be a long mourning or mournful day, and everything just encased with sorrow. But the very minute that He comes around, the clouds are dispelled, the gloom is dispelled, everything fades away into nothing, and the springtime comes immediately. And then the flowers begin to blossom, and the sweet fragrance begins to fill the air. And you find everything turning into a resurrectional life and radiance to where all sorrow is forgotten. You know, the Bible tells us that when Christ comes and when He restores the things back to this world, that everything will turn into a springtime, and that there won't be any remembrance of things that are gone by. Former things shall be forgotten. Where you lost a loved one and had a heartache and something there that you can never erase. Where maybe a little child was taken from your arms, or some loving wife or some loving dad or some mother, something that was taken away. In that day when Christ comes to restore everything in this earth and in the world, you'll find out that there will be no remembrance of that never again. You know, God is the only one that can make it as though it never happened. He's the only one. God can redo our lives and redo our hearts and redo our world until it never happened. It never happened. You never lost a loved one. You cannot go through the eternities mourning because of the loss of a loved one. You cannot go through that world to come feeling that you've been robbed of the best things in life. Because when God gets through, it never happened. It never was. And when you look out there, you say, but how can that be? But when you look out there, all of a sudden you realize one thing, and that is everything was lying vanities, and it just didn't exist. It wasn't there to start with. It was just a wilderness of lying vanities that we had to pass through on our way to the Canaan land. Isn't that wonderful? And all of the heartaches are forgotten, and all of the sorrows are taken away, and there is no more remembrance of former things. For the Bible said former things have passed away, and there will be no more remembrance of those former things. And from the grave people come forth unto life everlasting, where the heart is completely satisfied. There's never any more past. There's never any more interruption. Never any more heartaches. Never any more poverty. Never any more worry. But everything is just perfect in that line. Solomon, who had the wisdom of God and who had this great experience with God, caught a glimpse of these wonderful things. Now, you know, this is really fascinating to me, because when I think about Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the earth, when I think about him and his great treasures, richer than any man in the world, had everything that heart could wish for, Solomon, the great wise man, had money, had prestige, had everything. There was nothing lacking in life that Solomon could have asked for, but to Solomon, his testimony was, all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. You can have it all and take it all back. I found one thing, and that's my beloved. Hallelujah. One thing, and that's Him whom my soul searcheth and longeth for. So then we see such a great thing here. God coming down upon Solomon, and the Spirit of God interweaving itself with the mind and spirit of Solomon to where he could comprehend these great, wonderful things. And yet Solomon did not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine that? That is what so fascinates me, is to think that Solomon, so great and mighty, and yet he did not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost as the least one of you have today. You who are least in the kingdom of God is greater than Solomon. You who are the very least member in the body of Jesus Christ, you excel Solomon. And you have the wisdom of God in that you have the great, wonderful Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have the gift of the Holy Ghost, which Solomon never had. All of his wisdom, all of his greatness, all of his money, all of his power, he could not obtain unto the Holy Ghost so far as having the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is what I don't understand. Is why is it that you profess the high standards of holiness? You and I profess to know God in His fullness. You and I confess that we have the Spirit of God. And we say that we are sons and daughters of God. Whereas Solomon could never have this experience. And yet, here's Solomon making such fuss over God. He's just literally carried away. He said, I'm overwhelmed when you look at me. Your eyes overcome me, he said. Just to look at me, he said, I'm just swept off of my feet. But here we are, supposedly filled with the great Spirit of God, and we are not even moved at the great, mighty things of God. Don't you know you couldn't have the Holy Ghost? Don't you know you couldn't be filled with the Spirit of God if the presence of God's Spirit caused such a reaction in a man that had all the wealth of the world, so to speak? Amen. Don't you know that with this great experience today, that you could not act like you act and be a Christian or have the infilling of the Holy Ghost? There is no way. There is no way that you could do it. There is no way that a person could stagger to and fro, go into the cities, into the surrounding areas, and have their mind on houses and land and money and gain and prestige and popularity and have the Holy Ghost. That's impossible. You couldn't do it. There's no way. You've got to have your mind on God. Your chief desire must be God. I know that the results of serving God brings houses and brings land and brings riches and brings power, brings authority. I know that because Solomon had it. Abraham had it. Others had it. And the Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. But when a person has the concern of being something in this world, and their concern is to be out yonder in the world of prestige and have money, and have somebody to look at them and say, he can do it, she can do it, he's able, he's got the ability. That is vanity. That's lying vanities. That's vexation of the Spirit. The man doesn't have God. The man doesn't know God. He's never come in contact with God. But friend, when you get God, you're just like Solomon was. Your heart is crying out, where is my beloved? All through the night on your knees, you search for your beloved. All through the day, you're looking for your beloved. Ever looking, ever searching. You can't rest at night. You can't rest in the daytime. Your soul is ever searching, ever longing. Well, you're beloved because you know just to get one glimpse of Him, one touch of Him, just to be in His presence for one moment. It's just overwhelming. It's worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. So then, when I see the church of today, I know that they're lacking in an experience with God. As a matter of fact, I feel that there's so much lacking in the experience of God that they don't even have the presence of God in their sanctuary the way that they ought to have it, or there would be more revivals, greater experiences than what we've got today. Amen. What is it? It's because we are like, not like living receptacles, but like dead receptacles. We are not reflecting the glory of God, nor absorbing the glory of God. We're not seeking after God, and we're not filled with the love of God. The writer goes on to say here, he said, love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. But love is as strong as death. You know, we can be an old jealous person that's jealous of everything. The Bible said jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You can be jealous of the preacher. You can be jealous of, of another man that's got a position among you. You can be jealous of the man that's making a little more money, or of the man that people say good things about. You can be jealous of a man's ability, jealous of a man's talent. That's why that a man slays his brother. That's why a man wants to slay his brother. That's why a man accuses his brother. That's why a man finds fault with his brother. Always it's a Cain spirit, a Cain attitude, because of jealousy, because of advantages. Whereas we need the love of God. Love is as strong as death. You know, Cain didn't have to be jealous of Abel. Why didn't Cain repent? Why didn't Cain turn around? He was a sovereignty just like Abel. Why didn't he serve God? But you see, he played the hypocrite. Isn't that right? He was a churchgoer, as we say. He offered up his sacrifice just like anybody else. But he was a hypocrite. That's the way a lot of people are in the church today. They come to church. They walk side by side with the apostles like Judas did. But down in their heart, their interest is money. Their interest is advantage. Their interest is prestige. They want every material thing that they can get out of life. And they want the protection of God in the materialistic realms. And they don't have any spiritual perseverance for God, any spiritual interest for God, any spiritual drive for God, any spiritual concern for God. They don't help their fellow man. They don't help lift a load. They don't help pool their efforts and their finance to win a soul or come together for a consolation in God. But their desire is the materialistic side of it. Some of them wouldn't come out and help you for nothing. They'll come around all day long wherever you're working. And you can say something to them, but they've got to go somewhere, ride somewhere, see about something, talk to somebody. They've got business to take care of. And they can never get in and share the load. Some of the women are like that. Some of the men are like that. Yesterday, they needed some women to help with what they was doing with the crops that came out of the field. But there was just 6 or 7 women that hoped. Where was the rest of the women? See, and they were sending me word, don't bring that corn out of the field. We can't do anything with it. Why, that's absurd. We've got to get it out of the field because it'll harden out there in the field. You understand what I'm saying? It's don't leave it out there. Bring it on and get somebody to help. God will give somebody to do it. That's the way to look at it. See, don't stop people on Saturday here. For instance, we have men. The only time we have these men to go pull that corn, and then you stop them and tell them not to do it because you can't get to it. God isn't depending on you. God is depending on His body to do it. Don't you interfere with the things of God. Let God do what He wants to do. See, now, where was the rest of the women to help? There should have been 10 or 15 women here helping with those crops. Why? Because the Bible said labor that you might have to give. That's what God wants you to do. And if you had the love of God in here, and if you were searching for your beloved the way that we're searching for God, you'd been out here wanting to do something. You'd been out here helping your brother. It wouldn't have been an old Cain attitude of going and buying and getting and riding and frolicking and doing the things of the world. You'd have been right there wanting to do something for God. But I tell you, the Bible said that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Now, if it's a matter of getting something for yourself, then you're ready to do it. If it's a matter of getting something for the flesh, you're ready to do it. If you make $100, you don't bring anything to God's house. You don't share with God. No, you feel like God told you what to do with it, and you squander it away. And you give it to your friends and your relatives and loaned it to this and that and the other one. When God didn't tell you to do any such. God said bring all of the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Amen. And God's got men and leaders to take care of that. God didn't tell you to do it. But you can't tell some folks that they're going to do what they want to do. And as a consequence of that, they're not born again and they don't live right. They do what they want to with their own time. They do what they want to with their own money. They do what they want to with their own desires. But brethren, God has got a way. God has got a system. It's like talking to somebody yesterday. The man is a very fine man, a great man of elegance, a man that's got great ability. But the man can't seem to excel in God. He can't seem to do anything in God, no matter what he tries to do. He just runs into a blank wall. You know why that he does that? Because his desire is to set up something of his own and be at the head of that thing instead of having a desire to be with Christ and to do God's thing and be part of the body of Christ.
He wants his own thing. He wants to be at the head of it. He wants to be able to control everything. You know, that's where the problem is. That's Cain. That's the way Satan works. How do you know that? When Satan wants to be at the head of everything. Satan wants to control everything. Rather than letting God control it. Rather than having a unity. Rather than having a brotherhood. Rather than having godly command and authority. To where we can have multitude of counsel for safety and work together. You know, you've seen a lot of men break off from denominationalism. A lot of them broke off and they went out to do the things of the world. They say, well, God led me out of the Baptist and God led me out of the Methodist and God led me out of the Pentecostal movement. And I know that God does do that and I know that God has led some of them out. But I want you to know that a lot of them was reprobates. I happen to know some of them personally. A lot of them was reprobates. A lot of them was sodomites. A lot of them was all kind of things that the church pinned down on and brought, when they brought the thing down on them and made them get in their place and made the evil to show up in their lives, they were ready to jump the guns and leave. You understand what I'm saying? They got them a big tent and started their own thing and went out into the world to do their own thing. And thousands of people followed them thinking that that was the right way. But look how it ended with some of them in death, being drunk and everything else, because they left God's way of life and made it look bad for the people of God. I know that the denominational powers, I know that there's a lot of corruption in it. I realize that. But there's a lot of good people in it too. There's a lot of good people. I believe that they ought to completely do away with denominationalism to the extent that they should change the thing and bring it in accordance with God's Word. But I don't believe they ought to do away with organization. I believe that men of God and women of God are organized. I believe we need authority. And I believe we need men that are in chains of command, that we can work together and have the things of God, that the people of God can be protected and everybody's not split up like splinters running here and there. That's why that the world today overcomes you and me and every other one that don't go to God. That is saying if we don't call upon the name of Christ. That's why that they overcome us, because we are split up in splinters. Nobody stands with anybody. Nobody links together. The Baptist goes this way and the Methodist that way and the Pentecostal this way. And all of them are split up like splinters. And the world organizes through force and through law and through government. So they're a big body of people and they pounce on us. But if we had an organized endeavor for God, if the church would get away from their foolishness and get together in the things of God and forget about their doctrines and their disciplines and their ideas and indoctrinations and traditions and come to God's Word. Amen. Let their elders come together. Let them come together. If it's Church of God elders, let them find a place. If it's Baptist elders, let them find a place. If it's Presbyterian elders, let them find a place. If it's Pentecostal elders, let them find a place. All of them get together and let those elders come together and discuss the Word of God and find out where they're lacking in the things of God and quit their foolishness of keeping the body of Christ all broke up and all split up like splinters. Then they'd have ability. Then they'd have strength. Then they'd have something that they could offer the world that wasn't confusing. Then the light of God would shine and everybody could come to one thing, and that's God's Word. The jealousy, the envy, the strife, the backbiting, the division, God isn't going to continue to put up with it. Love is as strong as death. God is the Spirit of love. God is the Word. What we need is the Word. We need the love of God. We need the Word of God. This is God's Spirit, God's Word. That if these people had leadership, if these people would follow God's Word, if these people would get in some organized move for God where they're teaching the Word of God, they'd be some of the greatest people in the world. But they're not going to do it because they're like an old goat. They're self-willed and rebellious. And they've got to be an Elijah, and they've got to be a Moses, and they've got to be this. Not knowing how evil it is in the sight of God, the attitude they've taken and the resentment they've taken and the foolishness that they've taken. Anybody knows the Son of God today is greater than Elijah and greater than Moses? And anybody knows that a Son of God is a member of the body of Christ? And anybody knows that anything that is a member has to fit to something else? And that there's one body of Jesus Christ, and you've got to be a member of that body, and you can't run off out here somewhere. Moses, Elijah, those men were not considered members of the body of Jesus Christ. He that is least in the memberly bodyship of Christ is greater than Elijah and Moses. Now, what we need to do is have an organized endeavor for God. We need to come together in a membership for God. I've heard people so many times, they'll use some little something in the Bible. They'll say, well, what about this? This is why I do what I do. One scripture in the Bible, and they can't tie nothing with it. But the old hypocrite will use that kind of thing, see, and say, this is why I do this. God said it. See, it's in the Bible. And it's a misinterpretation altogether of the whole situation. Like Peter and him found a man over there, said, Lord, he's casting out devils. They wanted him to come with him. Jesus said, leave him alone. Now, I want you to hear this. He said, leave him alone. Let him go on by himself. And as far as he's not against us, the Lord spoke that to protect that man's sovereignty. But brothers and sisters, you don't find where God ever spoke of that man again. You don't find where it, in any place where it's ever recorded, that he'd done anything else. If that man had been so great and that man had been doing the things that they said there, then why isn't there a record of him like Peter and James and John and Paul and the others? Paul went off to himself, and Paul went into many countries and preached the gospel. He didn't remain right with the apostles, but brother, he was with the apostles. And he knew that other foundations that no man could lay except them 12 apostles, and he stayed with them and built on that. So you don't find any record of that man anywhere. You don't find God complimenting that man anywhere. You don't find God praising that man anywhere. You don't find that man ever joining the church or being with the church anywhere in there. Now, if it was so important, then why didn't he show up somewhere in the church? God wanted you to know and wanted me to know that we can be a sovereignty. We can go our own way. We can do our own thing. But he wanted you to know the man that God's going to magnify is them that unite together in the apostolic teachings of Christ and them that come together in the body of Jesus Christ. Here was one man. Why didn't he get him a great ministry? Why wasn't he magnified? Why didn't God magnify him? Say there's 12 of them over here, 70 of them over here. Why, there's too many over here. We'll never have the fame and popularity that we want and the money we want if we get in an organization. But nevertheless, God had plenty of prosperity, plenty of popularity, plenty of praise for every one of those apostles. And they found their place in God. But you don't find where the other man did. We need to come together in Christ. We need to work together in God. We need to take the Scripture line upon line and precept upon precept. If we are sons and daughters of God, we need to unite ourselves together in Christ. It's like one of the fellows. I told him, I said, he's not with me, still not with me. I said, I don't care what you say, how long he's been here. I said, it still remained the same over the years. Just as quick as I give place to where there's a little freelancing, gone just like that. You can't fool God. You can't fool the Holy Ghost. You might do all kind of things. You might be pious. But you hypocrite, you can't fool God. God knows what you're doing. God sees you, and He knows you're a hypocrite. And He knows you're a wolf among His sheep, and someday He'll load both barrels and He'll get you. Because that's what you are, a hypocrite. Some of you don't like for me to term it that way, but that's what you are. There is wolves among the sheep of God. And the little sheep have to run for their lives because a wolf will get them off over here and start talking to them. Start indoctrinating them. That old Cain spirit will soon kill them out. But the little sheep run for cover. They run for cover. That wolf will get them off and start indoctrinating them and trying to turn their hearts away from their steadfastness. Saying, why don't you go do this and why don't you go do that? The lying hypocrite. Amen. You know what it is? In the day we're living in, it's a kidnapper, it's a robber, it's a killer, it's a thief. Jesus said, Satan come but to kill, to rob, to steal. What he's trying to do is get the little children off in a suck hole while mother's not looking. The church really needs to watch. And when the brethren see somebody pull a little feller off and start indoctrinating him, they ought to crawl on him like a bunch of honeybees. That's right. From every side they ought to get him. I want to ask you a question. Some of you got little ones. They're not very big. Maybe one of them about 3 years old. Let him be down here and let some murderer, some wretch, some freak be down there choking the life out of him. Down there, how many of you would stand back up here while he done that? How many of you would wait for somebody else to go down there and get him? Why, if there's a half a dozen of you, every one of you would be just about pulling him apart. I'd have to get down there if I could and stop you before you killed him. You'd be so tore up. I got men here that would kill him before they realized what he was doing. You understand what I'm saying? But yet, God's little children, God's little people, you let them choke them to death. You let them steal them. You let them take them off, kidnap them, run away with them. Mothers, careless, unconcerned mothers, don't even know where their children are anymore. Over here on the campground, I constantly, continually have trouble with your boys and your girls and your children because you mothers never know where they're at. You'll never know where they're at. They're down to the creek. I told you about the vision where one got drowned down here at the creek, but that don't stop you. You still let them go. You don't go with them. You don't watch them. You don't know nothing about them. And as a consequence of that, it causes me trouble with my little boys. They're always wanting to go down there because your little boys is always trying to lead them off, saying, Mama said I could go. Mama said I could go. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you better be careful. You better be concerned. Little children have to be watched after. The Bible said a child left to himself shall bring shame. Chasten your son and he'll give you rest. If you want that little kid around, you better watch after him. You better keep him. You better look after him. And it's the same way with the careless mothers in the church. You've got to watch that little child. You've got to keep your eye on that little child. If that little child develops some kind of spiritual indigestion or some kind of spiritual disease or gets a little bit carried away in malnutrition, spiritually speaking, you've got to get there and do something for him or he'll die. Be gone before you know it. He won't never show up no more. What is it? If you had the love for your beloved the way that you should have, his children would be the desire of your heart. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. If you was really a mother, really loved and really cared for God and cared for God's kingdom, you'd love his spiritual children. You'd lay aside the things that you're so ambitiously wrapped up in and carried away with. You'd stop your connivings of going around catching one and trying to indoctrinate them and lead them off somewhere out yonder to a suck hole of the world to where they won't have nobody to watch after them. You wouldn't do such a low-down thing. One of these days, God's going to meet you like a bear robbed of his cubs. You keep causing confusion. You keep turning away God's children. You keep causing division. And one of these days, God's going to come face to face with you and tear you to pieces. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And he's going to tear you into pieces. Folks, we need to do something for God. We don't need to be hypocritical. We don't need to be in among the sheep waiting for a chance. God will get you. Down the road somewhere, God will get you. Let's do like Solomon. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's study. Let's seek God. Let every day, every thought, every intent of the heart, let it be, oh, I love you, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name. Give me a new song, Jesus. Give me a new vision. Tell me what to do. Oh, hallelujah. You're so sweet to me, Jesus. Let all of our desire be like that. All of our efforts be like that. Sing to him in the morning. Sing to him in the evening. Sing to him at the noonday. Plan for him in the morning, plan for him in the evening. You know, if I wake up in the middle of the night and I get myself together, I start in the middle of the night planning for Jesus, planning for Jesus, planning for Jesus. Come down, I can't even go back to sleep because I get to planning for Jesus, planning for Jesus. Why not? That's all there is to do. Every one of you are headed for death beds. Every one of you heading for the hillside. All of you is heading for a casket. Sooner or later, you're going to come to it. It's just one step and then another step. Maybe one's a few steps behind you. Maybe another one's a few more steps behind you. But they're all headed for the same thing and they'll get there after a while. You know, when you go to die, don't feel bad. And I said, well, how could you die without feeling bad by having Jesus in your heart? Don't feel bad when you go to die because you ain't the only one that ever done it. Everybody that was ever born's over there. See, don't feel lonesome. Don't feel by yourself. Don't feel like some terrible thing's happening to you. My God, where am I going? What's going to happen? All this kind of thing. Just remember that every other human being that ever lived, with the exceptions of just one or two that God caught away, they're over there. They died. Every one of them died. And you're just doing what all of them done. It just come your time, that's all. Just come your time. You understand what I'm saying? Mama, daddy, grandma, brother, sister. You understand? James, John, Jack, Joe, Bill. All of them's over there. You're not going to a place where there ain't no folks. You just want to be careful who your kindred is. Somebody sing a song, "When I Take My Vacation in Heaven." What a wonderful time that will be. Singing songs with the heavenly chorus. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. You know, it could go on and go on and go on. Could you get started and just... You could go on and go on and go on, but I know you got to go eat. I know you're human beings. I know you got to have a little rest. But folks, love is as strong as death. We founded this place on love. 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 Not flattery. Flattery. He that flatters you digs a pit for you to fall in. But love. Genuine love. Whereas we love one another. We love one another. You say, but how can you preach like that and love one another? I preach like that against the wolves and the hypocrite because I love the sheep. Now, to love one another, the Bible said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And where is heaven? It's the Spirit. And what is the church? The Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. And that minister set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And the wrath of God is revealed through him from heaven. Because whatever he says in that word, whatever you fit concerning that word, your sins are bound to you according to the issues of that word and according to the writings of that book and according to the laws that judge spoke to you. That's your sentence. If your condition and position in life fits it, and you're going to answer to it, out yonder. So then I ask in time, while you still got time, let's do something. If your life isn't right with God, let's get it right with God. Don't be a hypocrite. There ain't nothing like a hypocrite. Why don't you just get out there? You know, if you ain't going to live for God, stop that religious act you got and reproaching God and always causing somebody to think you're something that you ain't. And always having that old ugly, dirty temper of yours. Every time something crosses you and rubs you wrong, you fly up like a spark. One of these days you're going to fly up and God's going to have somebody to pick you up off the ground and plant you in a hole. Having that old evil temper, wanting to hurt somebody, kill somebody, knock somebody around, always, and then go back and say, "I love Jesus." You liar. You don't love God. You're a hypocrite. I tell you to your face, you're a hypocrite. What you need to do is love God. Get right with God. Straighten up and fly right, as they used to say. Let's do right. Glory to God, let's do right. Men like Brother Walker needs help over in the islands. Men like John Lane needs help over in Olive Branch. He was talking to me the other day about it. Men like the brother down in Venezuela begging me to come down there and help him. He needs help down there. You men, wake up, get a hold of something, go to these places and help them. Speak the word of God. Be clean, be holy, be upright. You ladies, stop being a hypocrite. Answer to your husband according to the way you should. Love him. Don't be flying on him and acting like some old wildcat. And husband, don't you go beating around, slapping around. God will slap you around one of these days. You keep your hands off of her. You ain't got no business hitting her. Ain't no man living got no business hitting his wife. You don't have to live with her like that. And you women is always clawing and grabbing pillars and slinging things. You better get the devil out of you or God's going to get it out of you. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I said, God will help you get rid of it if you're having trouble. Somebody said, "Well, I just can't hold myself. When he says something to me, I just want to scratch his eyes out." But I tell you, young lady, when God lays the belt of his wrath upon you a few times, you won't have a bit of trouble holding yourself. Nobody couldn't push you into that. You love Jesus?
All right, somebody say amen. I know all of you ain't hypocrites. All right, let's everybody stand together. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. I feel the Holy Ghost saying amen. Hallelujah, I feel His presence right here with me. Hallelujah, I feel Him on the inside of me, living water in my innermost being. Glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. Father of heaven, we feel Your lovely Son, Jesus Christ. That lovely Holy Ghost, that wonderful resurrecting Christ, dear God, that brought that body out of the grave, Lord, when it would have decayed. But, oh, dear God, I pray that the same Spirit, oh, Lord, that's in me will keep this body from decaying, oh, God. Lord, quicken me by Your Spirit, God, that dwelleth within me. Take me into the heavenly places. Bring me up, oh, God, out of the old miry clay, and set my feet upon the tablelands of heaven, Lord, and let me enjoy the wonderful presence of everlasting living, Father, and the great, wonderful treasures of God as our spirit enters into the treasures of the living God. Be with us and help us, O God, and lead us and guide us, O God. I pray in Jesus' lovely name. I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. You know, I've been thinking here as of late. We've had quite a number of men that's been smacking fellas in the face. Number of them. Going around smacking them. But I tell you again, that don't prove courage. You may be the biggest coward in the country and smack somebody. I still say blood for blood and tooth for tooth. You'll get on the run when somebody gets after you when they mean business. What we need to do is be men of God. Be willing to lay down our lives for our fellow man. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Be willing to lay down your life for your friend. Be willing to lay down your life for your fellow man. Be willing to give your life a service for the fellow man. Because you're not proving anything by blatant out at people and saying things to people and going here and there, telling them what you'll do and all, that don't mean nothing. You're just a lot of wind and it's all there is to you. One day they'll stack your bones in a little hole and some man with a shovel that's not near as big as you are will throw the dirt in your face. So you're nothing. Let's get right with God. Glory to God, let's be something for Jesus. I tell you what, you can stand 10 feet tall, as we say. If you'll get right with God and you'll be a son of God, nobody will ever be able to keep the dirt in your face. I'll guarantee you there ain't never lived a man that'll be able to throw dirt in your face and keep it there. You might lay down to rest, and they might shovel it in, and he might feel that's all it is to it, but after a while you'll come pushing back out of there, and you'll stand up, and he'll see that, like it was with Jesus when they put him in that hole and somebody said, "We're through with him," the devil said, "That's the end of him." But one day, like a little poppy pushing his way out of the ground, he come back up out of that clay and the rocks rent and everything, the graves broke open and here he stood up there. Glory to God, the King of heaven and of earth stood there and said, "Let him that is athirst come and drink of the waters of life freely. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And he was lifted up. He sits on the right hand of God today and he hath the power to draw you to him today. All you got to do is love him. Love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Hallelujah. If you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. If God lets the stone fall on you, it'll grind you to powder. Be an old hard-hearted, self-willed, stubborn, rebellious sort of a person in your thoughts. Harden your old heart. God will break it up like clods of clay. He'll break it up. One day he'll tear you to pieces. But you that are tender and loving and kind and sweet, he said, "Someday I will arise with healing in my wings, and I'll take you away to grow up as calves in a stall." The Savior is on your side. Let all the Cains fume. Let all the Cains rise up to hurt their brother and kill their brother.
Let all the kings do the things they want to in the love of the world and the money and the prestige. Leave them alone. The land of Esau, you pay your way and keep on going. One of these days, God will do away with them and you won't have to worry about them anymore. Let's sing that little chorus, Have Faith in God, can we? You know, it means a lot when you say have faith in God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word, and this is the Word. When you say have faith in God, that means have faith in the Word. I love you, children of God. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. I wouldn't say nothing to hurt you. But Brother Pike wants you to know that God knows that there's hypocrites among you. And He's got their number, and it's 666. And one day He'll get them. One day He'll get them. But you precious sisters and precious brothers that love God, even you little folks, some of you that are sincere in your heart, that you're ordained of God to have eternal life, you're elect. You're that elect seed. I know you little boys and girls right now, and you're not very big. But before the world ever was, God saw that you was an Abel and that you wasn't a Cain. All these little boys that's flying off at the handle, it's always mean and contrary and trying to kill and hurt one another. Those are Cains. Leave them alone. You just suffer the wrong and go on your way. And one day God will bring you up. Whether you be a little girl or a little boy, He'll bring you up. You'll be some great person in God. You'll be tender and sweet and loving. Don't try to be a big bully and be hard. Show somebody that you're tough. You're not tough. A lot of folks thought they was tough till somebody rammed a knife in them. And they found out that they wasn't tough at all. The knife went in without any trouble. Somebody raised the gun and pulled the trigger. The bullet went right straight on through. They wasn't tough at all. Policeman walked up with a blackjack and slapped them upside the head and the blood began to run. They found out they wasn't tough. Automobile struck them down on the highway and they found out they wasn't tough as their flesh laid open. You're not tough. All that's a bunch of foolishness. It starts from men like John Wayne that's in hell today. Tough John Wayne in hell, burning in the flames today. John Wayne wasn't so tough, was he? He was a lying vanity that they used in the movies to kill and destroy with. He was an instrument of Satan to kill and destroy with. And people have gotten in such bad shape that when the tough John Wayne laid down and had to beg for help and not enough strength to lift his body off the bed, America, seeing their champion of corruption die, went and made him a hero and said, all Americans are like John Wayne. That's what they said. But I want you to know all people are not like John Wayne. All Americans may claim to be like him, but I tell you there's some from heaven that lives in America that ain't like him. Sons and daughters of God ain't like him. They have no admiration for him. And he's not the hero. He's not somebody to be admired. But every man like John Wayne that's done the evil that he's done, and all these other men like Elvis Presley, there ought to be a book wrote about their evil corruption, not telling in word and detail, but enough to let the world understand that the entire world frowns upon men like that, and that we don't want them in our midst. That we want sons and daughters of God and men like Washington and Abe Lincoln and men that stood up for the right thing. People that love God and love God's people. That's the trouble today. They're admiring Frankenstein and every horrible, evil, corruptible thing that they can out in the world. Horror movies and witchy women and it's got the people's minds so perverted until they don't know what to do anymore. But there's a Jesus. And the Bible said in that day, He alone shall be exalted. No man shall save him in that day, for He alone shall be exalted. In that day there shall be no healing medicines. No healing medicines. They'll have to turn to Jesus. When the children went out of Egypt, they throwed all of their goods to the children, the gold and the silver. Life went out of Egypt. When the children went out of Egypt, life went out of Egypt. And Egypt was just one great big heap
of wrecked, torn up things laying around. God wrecked it. The locusts eat every green thing from off of the trees. The earth was corrupted with dung and the smell of rotten bodies of frogs that had been killed, that the land stank. And the waters was turned into blood like that of a dead man when it rottens and corrupts. And it was a stench. And he said, someday there'll be a repeat of Egypt. For this world is Egypt. And when that tribulation hits, the children going to go out of here. And when they go out of here, the land is going to stink. Let's sing that song, Have Faith in God, can we? Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. You know, you don't know that you need deliverance, but brother, you need deliverance. Sister, you need deliverance. You're bound with the desires of the flesh. You're bound with the things of the flesh. You're bound with the longings, the hungers, the thirst of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. You're bound with those things. When you talk and run your mouth and cause division, that is the flesh. You are the subject of Satan. You're bound with it. When you loan after the things of this world, of trying to get up in this world, you are bound with the flesh. Satan is your king. You are in a prison and you are in a bondage and you are lost and undone without Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, if you seek God, God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I have given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. And I have anointed thee, he said to the brethren. I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because thou hast loved righteousness. If you love righteousness, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow, and today you're not a beast, but a son of God, and you stand head and shoulder above your fellow today. You are anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellow. The reason is because you have the love for righteousness and the love for God, and you turn to the things of God and deny the things of the world. But the Bible says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you have a love for houses, a love for land, a love for money, a love for prestige, a love for authority, a love for preeminence, then the love of God is not in you. You are bound by the things of this world, and you have never been born again. Do you love Jesus? Can you have faith in God? I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. Don't forget the services tonight and every night. Don't forget the men's meeting. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to do something for God. Don't forget to testify. Don't forget to invite the people you promised that you would to church. Lift your hands with me and close your eyes. Let's call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible said, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. I sing that song, Only Believe. See if you believe. What do you believe in? If you don't believe in the Word, you're not in the faith. Faith is by the hearing of the Word. So then if you don't have faith in the Word, you don't have faith. Oh, hallelujah, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Glory to your wonderful name. Uramandalian talavolo shandoromo sandorobasaya. Ilamandali alavolo leandalaboshai. Hallelujah. Uramandorian taramandorian doroboshi dabarandorian tarabo shandorobasaya. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. There is a person here this morning. You're looking back into the past, and your past is black. It's black. And you're wondering if you really can find that place with God. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you must have found it, or the Lord wouldn't show you. He wouldn't be concerned about you. Well, why then should God be concerned about that? That is not going to be part of His kingdom. We should take courage in God. Many this morning find themselves looking back. Many of you find yourself wondering. But the Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind, let's look forward to the new day. We're in a new world, in a new day. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new. There is no past to a Christian. All that you ever done, all that you ever thought is gone away, and His mercies are new every day. And this is the new you. When a man marries a woman, though her past has been ugly and filthy, yet if she has truly been born again, he does not marry the evil, filthy creature of the past, but he marries the new woman. And he is married to the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. And if a man's past is evil and dirty, when the woman marries the man, if the man has truly been born again, she does not marry the evil beast of corruption, but rather the delightful Son of God with a clean heart and a pure mind. When we come together as the God family, brothers and sisters and mothers and daddies in the Lord, all coming together, we make up the beautiful brothers and sisters, the beautiful brotherhood of God. You cannot look at the dirty past of a person that has come, for all were liars and cheats and fornicators. All have gone astray. But we look to the future, forgetting those things that are behind. We don't name those evil things, not even once among us has become His saints. We don't talk about the past and the evil corruption and what we used to do. Because when we talk about the evils that we used to do, it proves that we're still the used-to-be man. That we haven't escaped it. But we talk about today and the things we do today and the things we're headed for in the future. Forgetting those things that are behind. Let your conversation be in heaven, not caught in the debaucheries of earth and the carnal reasoning of human desire, but in the wonderful land of heaven. Let your conversation be holy and pure and upright and interesting concerning the things of God. If there is anything lacking, beloved friend, in your life this morning, if there is any brother or sister that's lacking in anything, I pray thee in Jesus' name this morning, that you'll surrender your heart, surrender your mind, surrender your life. Forget those things that you've done. Forget those stumblings. Forget those staggerings. Get up. Be a real man or woman in God. Go like a real woman or man in God, a real child of God. And go out there and face the world and say, God, I know I've been corruptible, but that's no more me. I'll never do it again by your grace, by your strength, by your help. I'll show the world. I'll show all of them with whom I've done wrong, I'll show them that God lives and that God has the power over this old human being. And I'll testify to them and I'll bring them to their knees. And I'll shock them to their senses when they see me like they did Saul of old and Paul, when his name was changed to Paul, when he became the great revelator and confounded the ones that he had walked side by side with. Do the thing that is right in the sight of God, and God will bless you. Hallelujah. While your eyes are closed and your hands are lifted up to heaven, let's consider Jesus. Have enough reverence to at least close your eyes when I ask you. God loves you this morning, and God cares for you this morning, and God wants to help you this morning, and God will help you this morning. But you got to give Him a chance. Don't shorten your days by your disobedience, that you should be cut off at an early age and die a premature death. For God hath no pleasure in shortness of life. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that the wicked would repent and turn around. If your loved ones are exceedingly wicked, God doesn't want to see them perish. He wants them to turn around. God hath no pleasure in their death. It isn't God's will that any should perish. You might say, well, I think that old fella, that old woman, or my brother-in-law, or whatever, he's so wicked he just meant to be one of them, to die and go to hell. But the Bible said, not God's will that any should perish. That man that you molested, hurt, and mistreated, God wants to save him. Many boy, girl, without a home, without a mother, without guidance in the day we're living in. They need a helping hand. They need you. They need strength. They need a light from you. Your words don't mean a lot, but what you do means a lot. They're watching you. While you've got your heads bowed, I want to pray with you. And then I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come and dismiss us. Remember God's house. Remember God's things. Be concerned. Be concerned. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus, I'm so thankful this morning because we don't have to bother with people to support our cause. We don't have to want, nor desire, nor speak in want, because thou hast abundantly made our brah and our vine to run over the wall. Oh, dear God, and our cup runs over. But, dear God, we ask in Jesus' name for the sake of those that hear and listen around the world as they hear the words of grace that God speaks. Father, may those darling, wonderful people, precious and beloved and sweet, kind and dear to you in all lands around the world, Father, in all places around the earth, may those precious, wonderful people find the love that is stronger than death, that they might escape the grave. May their darling hearts be blessed. May they hear and may they believe and may they understand, beloved Father. God, may the great loving Holy Spirit, oh precious one of heaven and of earth, feel their lives and feel their minds till they find the way that leadeth home. Heal them, O God, though they be far away. I pray the prayer of faith, and I ask you in the name of Jesus, even in the foreign fields, heal those diseases, Jesus. Father, I feel you healing those people. And deliver those people. Heal them. Forgive them, O Jesus. Father, give them strength. Work a miracle in the name of your darling, lovely Son, Jesus. Grant it in Jesus' name. Grant it in Jesus' name.